Jochen. Good morning, boys and girls. Some of them are still finishing up here. For some of the older boys and girls, I'm going to give you some dates here. Do you know that Ellen White died in this month? Anybody know when? 1915. Okay. So, I didn't count up how many years, but anyway, this month is kind of a memorial of when she did pass away. So, I'm going to tell you a story today, and this story actually takes place in the Philippines. And I had to ask one of our fellow church members how to pronounce some of these things, okay? It took place on the island of Luzon. And they're in the Philippines, and it's a story about a book. Does anybody, this is not the correct book, but does this book like it look like it could be kind of old? Yeah, it is. It's an old book, and that was kind of what this story is about. Some of the books that Ellen White wrote were Steps to Christ, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, and The Great Controversy. And this book, this story today is about the book, The Great Controversy. And so on the island of Luzon, there was this man by the name of Rahano. I'm hoping I'm saying it right. Anyway, this man was an old man. Do you know how old he was? Anybody give a guess? How old? He was older than 100. Oh, no, not 200. He was 115 years old. And he lived in a small town, small village. And because he was old, everybody in the village kind of respected him. He was kind of like the grandpa of all grandpas, okay? And he liked to sit on his front porch, and you know what he would do? He would just kind of watch people go by and watch what went on in the village. And one day, there was a young man that came by the name of Reuben. And do you know what Reuben was doing? Hold up your book. He was selling these. What is that? And what do we call those people that sell books?
A coal porter.
He was coming and he saw this ancient looking old man sitting on the front porch of his house. So he came up to him and he talked to him. And you know what book Frahano bought? He bought The Great Controversy. And so Rahano decided, he took his new book and he went out to the garden to read it. And as he was reading this book, he noticed something unusual happened. There was a white bird. You know what a dove is? We have doves around here. But this was a white dove. And it came and it would circle over his head when he started reading this book. And he thought, well, that's real unusual. I've never seen a bird like this before. And I've never had a bird circle over my head before. So the next day, Rahano went out to his garden, and what did he do? He took out his book, and he started to read. And what do you think happened? The bird came back. The white bird came, and he circled over his head again, and he thought, this is important. I think God really is impressed and wants me to know what's in this book. So you know what he did? He went and he told all the villagers. He said, do you know, I bought this book, and every time I open this book, what happens? A white dove starts to circle over my head. And you know what the villagers said? Oh, Rahano, you're getting old. And you just don't know what's going on. And he said, no, no, you come to my house and see tomorrow. So he went out to his garden and all the people in the village, they were all there and they were watching. And so Rahano started reading his book to them. And do you know what happened? The white bird came and they said, look, look, see, it's coming, it's coming. And the white bird came and it circled over his head. And they said, oh, this is an important book. And God wants us to know what's in this book. And so they took turns reading to the villagers. He had a neighbor that helped him and they would read this book. And after a while, the bird didn't come every day. But then one day they were reading the book and what came back? The bird. And you know what this bird did? Well, it not only circled over his head, but the bird said, keep the Sabbath. And Rahano said, oh, the bird talked. And he said, I guess I've read about the Sabbath in this book. And I need to start keeping the Sabbath, and the people of the village need to start keeping the Sabbath. So you know what they said? They decided they were going to have a church, and they called this church the Church of Pure Religion. They didn't know about an Adventist church. And then they said, you know what? I think we need to be baptized. And they said, but how are we going to do it? And they said, well, I tell you what, said Rahano, you baptize the neighbor that's been helping you read the book, and then he'll baptize you, and then you baptize the rest of the village people that want to be part of this church. So they did. And they started worshiping on the Sabbath. And you know what? One day, somebody came back to visit. Who do you think came to visit? The man that sold him the book by the name of Reuben. And he came and he found what? A church on meeting on the Sabbath, and they were worshiping God as best they knew how. And he said, I need to send a minister to help you. And so he did. He sent a minister to help them, but it was all a result of what? He bought a book, and then what happened? A bird came and it told them and kind of indicated to them how they need to follow and what was in the book. And God gave them a message out of the book to keep the Sabbath, and they obeyed. So do you think God can still do that today? He certainly can. He certainly can. So he wants us to know that there's books there and that we need to be reading them. And then what do we need to do after we read them? We need to pray, but we need to follow what the books say. Okay? So let's have a prayer, and we'll go have you go quietly back to your seats. Our kind Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with books that guide us and lead us back to the Bible. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can go quietly back to your seat.
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. It is now time for morning prayer. What if somebody came to you and told you these words? I'm reading from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 8. And it says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Is that not beautiful? The only remedy we have in life, the only remedy we have is prayer. That's what makes that so beautiful. If you're going through something and you think that you need prayer, I would like to invite you forward. If you have filled out a card, a blue card, and you feel like you need prayer, bring this forward. If you haven't filled out a blue card and you still need prayer, I'd like to invite you forward for morning prayer.
Cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And anytime I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you.
Let us pray. Our kind and heavenly Father, we come before you with humble hearts, full of praise and thanksgiving. I want to thank you for the gift of life this morning. I want to thank you that we can come to you only in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for your Spirit that has drawn us closer and has led us here today in your holy presence. Father in heaven, all of us in here are sinners. We come with broken hearts and heavy hearts because we are not perfect, but we understand that we have a high priest. We look through all this week, all our ups and downs, all of our highs and lows. But we know that even though anything the enemy is trying to throw to us, Father, you are more powerful. You are stronger. You are mighty. And everything in this world belongs to you. So in front of me, Father, I have this blue card. I have people who have come here with heavy hearts, with burdens that only you, Father, can help us. Look at each and every person who's come up here. Look at each and every person who's seated at the pews, and you know all of our troubles. We just want to cast them to you, Father. There's so many people who wanted to be here this morning, but they're not. We pray for them as well. Father, we want to magnify your name in a special, special way on this holy day. We want to praise you. We want to say thank you. We want to just lift up your name above everything, Father. Your mighty, mighty name. Be with this service today. Send your spirit, Father, to be with each and every one of us. Open our hearts, open our minds, and make us all so receptive, Father, that way we can understand what you have prepared for us this holy day. I want to lift up Dan, Elder Dan. You know what kind of message you have written and prepared for us, Father. May you use him as a vessel, Father. Give him the power that only comes from on high. And bless him, Father, that way you might be glorified and only you be glorified, Father. Father in heaven, I want to lift up this church congregation as a whole. You know where we are struggling in. Teach us how to love. Your son Jesus Christ is not going to come up until his character has been manifested in all of us. We ask for forgiveness where we are falling short, Father, again. Teach us how to love. Teach us how to care for one another. And above all, Father, teach us by giving us a spirit of service, Father. Convict us to know that this is the only thing that's going to be happening in heaven, serving one another. Convict us and show us where we need to be asking for help or how we need to be helping others, Father. That way, you might be glorified. Be with every aspect of this service today. May it bring all the honor and all the glory to your name. In Jesus' name I do pray and believe. Amen.
This month we celebrate Independence Day for our country. In the year 2000, the General Conference session was held in Toronto, Canada. On July 4th, the people of the city went to work. The General Conference did its normal business. You see, July 4th is not a holiday in Canada. It was a good reminder for us that this world is not our home. It may surprise you to learn that the United States is one of the few countries where the national flag is displayed in the church sanctuary. Adventists in other countries feel that displaying the flag would mix politics with religion. Americans, of course, consider that they have a spiritual heritage received from their founding fathers of the nation. Their patriotism has almost a spiritual feeling to it. I personally have no problem displaying the flag or honoring our country, but faithful Adventist always has in the back of his or her mind that someday, even here, the situation will change. Right now, we are prospering beyond measure and way too comfortable. Hopefully, we'll take advantage of these conditions to be faithful in our stewardship and in sharing the gospel with others around us. Jesus told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. As we celebrate the birth of our nation this month, let us also bear in mind our greater loyalty to Christ and continue to strive for the coming of his kingdom. And let us support his kingdom by giving to our local church budget here this morning. Now, deacons, pick up the offering. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the freedom we have in our country. Help us that as You bless us, that we'll take opportunity to spread the gospel here in the Wichita area and be with the offering this morning for the church budget, that it will expand Your work here. We ask these things in Thy name. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Today's special music is found in the hymnal, hymn 338, Redeemed.
Redeemed, my love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Redeemer, His infinite mercy, His child forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, His child.
Good morning and happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Today, the scripture today is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him till that day."
Yes.
Thank you.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Let's open with a prayer. Father, we thank You again for Your Spirit that guides us. We pray that You will fill me with Your Spirit, that I might speak Your words, and that You will fill each one here, that they might hear the message that You have for them to hear. We thank You, Lord, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen. I know in whom I have believed. What does it mean to believe? Well, if you look up the Greek word behind in the New Testament, behind believe, it means to have faith in or upon or with respect to a person or thing. That is credit by implication to entrust. So you're entrusting something. It's not just a belief, intellectual belief, but you're entrusting something. To believe or believer, to commit or to trust or to put in trust with. So believing means more than just intellectually understanding and believing. So what are we supposed to believe? 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, "And for this cause God will send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie." Now if you go to the original text, I think it's probably better translated "the lie." And so what is the lie? If you know what the lie is, you can tell what the truth is, right? So what is the lie? What's the lie Satan's been propagating for 6,000 years? What was his first accusation against God? God does not love you. God just wants to be praised. He's just up there. He just wants to be praised. He doesn't love you at all. He doesn't have your best interest at heart. He just wants somebody to praise him. You can't trust God. He's a liar. That was the first lie. But how could God answer that problem? You know, if I call somebody a liar, how do they answer me? They can't say they're telling the truth, because if I'm right, then they're lying. You know, if they can't say they're lying, or they would be admitting it. So there's no way God could actually answer the question. Straight out. He had to show. And that's what we are to believe. Do you believe that God, do you believe God enough to trust him with your life? Do you believe he loves you? That his way is the only way that will keep the universe a happy place for eternity. I mean, we can see Satan's plan isn't working very well, is it? No. Let's go to Matthew 22, verse 36. And this will give us what we're supposed to believe. And how we're supposed to believe, I guess, more accurately. Matthew 22, verse 36. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So this is the basis for everything he wrote in the Bible. Love God and love your neighbor. That's the truth. So, do you love God? Do you believe God? That's what we need to figure out. How do you know if you believe God? By what you say or by what you do? It's by what you do, right? How's your devotional life? Do you have devotions? Do you get up every morning or every evening, at least once a day, and sit down and read your Bible for a little while? Do you talk about Jesus whenever you get the opportunity? Do you know what the Bible says? You know? What you do? If you believe God, do you trust him to do the right thing? Do the right thing. Be righteous. All that means is do the right thing. What you say? You know, what you say, out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? How you relate to others? How do you relate to others? Show that you believe in God and you believe that love is the only thing that will keep the universe happy forever. Or maybe your finances. Do you give your tithe and your offering? You know, when God told us to give tithe, you know, in Malachi 3, which we'll touch on a little later, it says, you know, give tithe and offering. You know, tithe is just what we're supposed to give. That's what we're required to give, is a tithe. But what did Jesus say about the servant who just did what he was asked? If you had an employee, if you were a boss and you had an employee who only did what you asked him, When he got done with that, he just sat down. Or he waited for you to tell him what to do next. How long would he be an employee? You know, if we, as God's followers, just give a tithe, all we're doing is following the orders we're supposed to do. But we're not giving any extra. So that's why we have offerings. That's why we have tithe and offerings. You notice all the time he's mentioned tithe, or most of the time anyway, he's mentioned tithe and offerings. So those things that we do show whether we believe God or not. So let's look at some examples in the Bible of those that believed God and those that did not believe God. And I'm going to use a little bit of Esther's story from a couple of weeks ago. The Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, when Moses first talked to them, you know, he first came back. Look, if you want to go to Exodus, we'll be in Exodus. We'll just have a couple of verses in Exodus. Exodus 4:31. It says, "And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." They even started keeping the Sabbath. So when they believed, when Moses came and said, you know, they had the prophecies. They said, okay, 400 years, we're supposed to be getting out of here sometime soon. And Moses came and said, okay, I've come to get you out. And they said, oh, great, we believe, and we'll start doing what you say. Until, as Esther talked about, they started having to gather straw and still make the same number of bricks. And so Exodus 6, verse 9 says, and then this is what Esther read, was, "And Moses said unto the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses through anguish of spirit and through cruel bondage." So once the trouble started, they quickly stopped believing. So now we're going to go to Psalms. If you want to turn to Psalms 106 and Psalm 78, we've got three or four verses from there. So this gives us some more insight as the Israelites came out of Egypt. Psalms 106, after Pharaoh's army was destroyed, it talks about Pharaoh's army being destroyed, and then it says in verse 12, it says, "Then they believed his word, and they sang his praise." So they were in good spirits at that point, so they believed him at that point. And then if we go to Psalm 78, they talks about God. It recounts how God was bringing them out of Egypt, and then they broke the covenant with a golden calf. It says, "Because they did not believe in God and did not trust His salvation." So they had the calf because they did not believe in God and trust in His salvation. And then it talks about He provided manna and meat. And it was interesting. He might have provided meat for their lust. So he even provided meat for their lust because they wanted meat. They didn't really need meat. It wasn't good for them, but they wanted it. So he provided it. But did it help? Did they say, oh good, he gave us meat. We love him. We're going to follow him. No, that isn't what happened. It says, "For all this, they still sinned and did not believe because of his wondrous works." So even though he gave them what they wanted, they still didn't believe. And then if we go back to Psalms 106, before verse 24, they're talking about the sentence to die in the wilderness. They tried to take, they didn't believe the spies, and so they were sentenced to die in the wilderness, the older ones. And verse 24 says, "And they despised the pleasant land, and they did not believe his word." So there's some examples of Israel coming out of Egypt, how they believed and didn't believe based on whether they felt good or didn't feel good. Is that how we should believe? Should we believe based on how we feel? Should we come to church and, oh, he gave a good sermon today, I feel good. Oh, I didn't like that sermon, I don't believe that sermon. You know, it's all according to what we believe. And then in Numbers 20, verse 12, after Moses striking the rock, it says, "And Jehovah spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to sanctify me in the eyes of the sons of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So Moses lost his temper. He didn't believe God's word, and wasn't able to go into the promised land. And then if we go to Psalms 27, verse 13, David is talking about this world. He says, I would have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of Jehovah in the land of the living. So what he's saying there is he would have given up if he hadn't thought, if he hadn't believed the word that God would bless him in this world before, in the land of the living, it says, in this world. So he believed God would bless him. And that's why he was, and was he faithful? Almost all the time. One little mess up, but most of the time he was faithful. And then we have Daniel and his friends. Chapter 1, they had the diet on test. You know, what we eat, does that show whether we believe God? Do we trust him with the diet that he gave us? What diet did he give us? What verse is our diet in? Genesis 1:29, right? That's our diet. That's the diet he designed us to eat. Genesis 1:29. And do we believe that that's the best diet for us? Well, it's based on what we do. Your actions speak louder than your words, you know. And then the next chapter in Daniel 2. On the diet. How did Daniel believe God? So he followed the diet, right? But did he say, okay, I'm not going to eat the king's food? Is that what he said? In his heart he said, I don't want to eat the king's food, and it's not good for me. But what about the guy in charge? He said, yeah, that's great for you, but if Nebuchadnezzar sees you guys sickly, I'm going to be killed. And so Daniel said, well, okay, we'll run a test. We'll do a test. So he trusted God enough to actually risk having to eat the king's food. He said, let's run a test. 10 days, we'll see if we look better. 10 days, they looked great. And when they got done, when they got done with college, they were the best students there. You know, they were wiser than even the older sages. They were wiser than all the sages. But what we talked about this in Sabbath school. We're studying this actual verse or chapter this morning in Sabbath school. What was it? How come he was wiser than the rest of the mages? And you can't say because you heard it this morning. How come he was wiser than the rest of the mages? What wisdom did he have? What did he learn for 17 years or however old he was when he went to Babylon? What did he learn before he went to Babylon? Proverbs? Psalms? The Bible that they had up to that point? He learned the wisdom of God. And so when Nebuchadnezzar asked him a question, all he did was give him the answer God would give him. You know? That he wasn't wiser than the rest of them. He was just using the wisdom that he had learned from God, which made him wiser than the rest of them. Okay, in chapter 2, when they had the dream of the statue, and so what, you know, the captain of the guard came in and said, you know, we need to take you and kill you. And he like, what? You need to take me and kill me? What for? And so then he explained the whole situation, and he said, okay, take me before Nebuchadnezzar, and I'll give me a little time, and I'll get his dream. And he did. Did he believe God? Before he went into Nebuchadnezzar, did he know he was going to get the dream? When he went into Nebuchadnezzar? Did he believe he would get the dream? He believed he would get the dream. Did he know for sure? He hoped God would give him the dream because he didn't want to die. But he did. But he believed. And God was faithful. And his three friends at the statue, the golden statue. You know, did they believe God? said, you know, it doesn't matter what you're going to do to us. We're not going to bow down and worship the image. Did God honor their faithfulness? Of course he did. And then Daniel and the lions did. You know, all these examples, how did they react to the trouble? In Daniel 6:23, it says, the king was, King Cyrus, I think. Was it Cyrus? Sir, yeah. In Daniel 6, the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that he should be taken, that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of hurt was found on him because he trusted in his God. Okay, and then another example would be Nineveh. How did the people of Nineveh react to God's word? In Jonah, the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 5, it says, and the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to even to the least of them. So even they believed God. You know, this guy who'd been in the belly of a whale for 3 days probably looked a little strange. You know, I've heard some people explain that, you know, if you're sitting in, there's acid and stuff in the belly of a whale because it's digesting the food. So he might have been as white as a sheet, you know, from spending 3 days in the belly of a whale. So you have this guy who's obviously had something happen to him come through saying Nineveh's going to be destroyed. And so they believed God. They knew what happened to Egypt. They knew what happened to armies and stuff before this particular event, armies that attacked Israel. So they believed. And then in Jonah 3, verse 8, it says, But let men and animals be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God, and let them each one turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? He may repent, and God may have pity and turn away from the glow of his anger so that we do not perish. So even the people of Nineveh believed enough to take some action. And then you have the centurion in Matthew 8:13. It says, Jesus said unto the centurion, go, and as you have believed, so let it be to you. And the boy was healed that very hour. And then Jesus, talking about John the Baptist, Matthew 21:32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and ye did not believe him. But the tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you had seen it, you did not repent afterwards, so that you might believe him. So he's talking to the Pharisees, and he said, the harlots and the tax collectors came, and they repented. They believed John. And then, but you Pharisees, even after you saw them repenting, you still didn't believe him. You know, that seeing them repent should have been that should have been something they were praising, but they didn't believe God. So, and then the disciples after Jesus' death, Mark 16 verse 10 says, Mary went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept, and those hearing that he lives and was seen of her by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared to another in another form to two of them, walking and going into the country, and they went and told it to the rest. Neither did they believe those. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 in as they reclined, and he reproached their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So those were examples in the Bible, and there's lots more, but that was enough. Those were examples of believers and unbelievers in the Bible. So what hinders us from believing? James 2:19. Ye believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You know that word believe? It's the same word. It's the same word I talked about before. It's not just an intellectual, we often think, okay, well they believed but they trembled because they believed and, shall I say, trusted that what God said was going to come true. Not voluntarily, I mind you, but they believed it. They knew they'd been condemned. And they were still, they still believed God. They still knew what he said was going to happen. John 5:39. Jesus saying, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are the ones witnessing of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in your heart. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, him you shall receive. How can you believe, you who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from God only? So he was telling the Pharisees that you don't believe the scriptures. And that how can you honor me when all you really seek is the honor of other people? How many of us would rather have the honor of other people than the honor of God? So does that tell something about how you believe? And then John, let's see. Okay. We'll be in John for a while if you want to turn to John. John 6, we'll start with John 6:35, says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes on me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you also have seen me and do not believe. So here he was rebuking the people because they had even had the Messiah in front of them doing miracles and doing all that he did, raising people from the dead, and still didn't believe him because they didn't believe the scriptures. Now, the elders are reading Acts of the Apostles, and we read a section, it's called the Great Commission. We read it a month and a half ago. We were reading through that part. And that's kind of where the idea for this sermon came from. So I'm going to read this section that we were reading. Now, as I'm reading it, I want you to think whether you identify with some of these things that were pointed out here. Jesus, okay, this is from Acts of the Apostles, page 25. Starting with paragraph 2. Jesus had several times attempted to open the future to his disciples, but they had not cared to think about what he said. They had not cared to think about what he said. Does that describe some of us sometimes? Do we not really care to think about what the Bible says? Junior class? Junior class. Trying to make a point. Because of this, his death had come to them as a surprise. And afterwards, as they reviewed the past and saw the result of their unbelief, they were filled with sorrow. So as they saw what they'd missed, how much they could have done if they'd listened to Jesus and done what he was, believed what he was saying. How much they wouldn't have missed. How they sorrowed because they missed so much. Then Jesus was crucified. They did not believe that he would rise. He had stated plainly that he was to rise on the third day, but they were perplexed to know what he meant. This lack of comprehension, because they hadn't studied and believed, left them at the time of his death with in utter hopelessness. They were bitterly disappointed. Their faith did not penetrate beyond the shadow that Satan had cast athwart their horizon. So Satan, because they didn't believe, if you don't believe, who's going to come in and help you not believe? Satan, right? He's going to come in and give you thoughts that, you know, oh, you can't believe that. Oh, that's not right. This isn't true. He's going to do all he can to get you away from God. And when you're vulnerable, that's when he attacks the hardest. All seemed vague and mysterious to them. If they had believed the Savior's words, how much sorrow they might have been spared. Crushed by despondency, grief, and despair, the disciples met together in the upper chambers and closed and fastened the doors, fearing that the fate of their beloved teacher might be theirs. It was here that the Savior, after his resurrection, appeared to them. So they hadn't believed. Now, they hadn't studied the Bible. They didn't understand what was coming. They were surprised. Did the events happen a lot quicker than did they expect? You know, they thought he was going to be crowned the next day or the next 2 days or whatever. He came in as the king. They were ready for him to be crowned. And all of a sudden, in half a day, well, in one evening, everything changed. He was now being tried, and before the day was out, he was dead. So they were completely surprised. It's like, this isn't what I was expecting at all. But the events, we know it also in the end times, the events are going to be rapid ones, and that we need to study these things. Okay, so what happened between Jesus' death and Pentecost? Because at Pentecost, Paul and Peter were standing up before the Sanhedrin. They were converted. For 40 days, Christ remained on the earth, preparing the disciples for the work before them and explaining that which heretofore they had been unable to comprehend. So for 40 days, God was preparing them, teaching them. Now that they believed or saw what he really came for, they could understand. They could understand a lot more stuff. So he was able to teach them, and they picked it up real fast, and the Spirit worked with them and everything. He spoke of the prophecies concerning his advent, his rejection by the Jews, his death, showing that every specification of these prophecies had been fulfilled. He told them that they were to regard this fulfillment of prophecy as the assurance of the power that would attend them in their future work. Now, what work were they getting ready to do? What do we call it? The early rain, right? And that the Holy Spirit was poured out, and that's what we generally refer to as the early rain. Now, what about the latter rain? Is he going to come with any less power? No, he's going to come with a lot more power. And do we have more prophecies that are fulfilled? Can we look back the last 2,000 years and see how he's fulfilled Daniel and Revelations to the T, you know, no mistakes whatsoever? Do we have even more reason to believe that we can trust Jesus? Of course we do. Then opened he their understanding, we read, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he added, ye are my witnesses to these things. So what were they preaching? The gospel. It's not a hard thing. Repent. You know, believe God. Do the things that he says we should do. If we want to be happy for eternity, we have to be happy here on earth. You know? We have to admit that his way is the only way that's going to make us happy. You know, if we try to do things the way the world wants us, we're never going to be truly happy. We might think we're happy. We might, you know, Some people get lots of money. Some people, you know, do things to make them forget about their troubles instead of taking them to Jesus. You know, alcohol, drugs, games. Games are one way to help forget. You get tied up in this game and you're saving the world again, you know. That's what most of the games are nowadays. Fighting and saving the world. Oh, I'm saving the world. Oh, wait. I still got to do my homework, you know. That's a way to forget. It's a way to forget about the world. Just like the others I mentioned. Let's see. Okay. So just like the disciples, we filter what comes into our mind. Every one of you is filtering what I'm saying right now through that filter called your mind. Some of you have, each of you have a different filter. What's the filter based on? It's based on your worldview. Do I believe the Christian worldview? Do I believe the Muslim worldview? Do I believe the Buddhist worldview? You know, are we going to keep coming back over and over again in reincarnation? Or are we going to go to heaven? You know, are we going to, you know, all those things, it's our worldview, what we think the world is really like. That's one of our filters. Our experience, you know, our experience through life is another filter. If, you know, my experience is not the same as any of yours. So the way I read something is going to be completely different than the way you read it. The way I'm trying to present something may be completely different than the way you're hearing it. I don't know. That's why we ask for the Holy Spirit to teach us, whether we're talking up here or whether we're listening out there. So you got your experience, what the world teaches, or what the Bible teaches, or whatever, you know, Quran or whatever book. Some people have, everybody has, each religion has their different books and their different beliefs. So all those things put together create that filter called your mind. So how do you adjust the filter? How do you adjust the filter to see what you want to see? How do you adjust the filter to see the truth? You have to study your Bible. And it's not just intellectual. It's based on what you do. You know, it's based on our experience. Continuing on in Acts of the Apostles, it says, during those days that Christ spent with his disciples, they gained a new experience as they heard their beloved master explain the scriptures in the light of all that had happened. Their faith in him was fully established. So finally, their faith was fully established in Jesus as he taught from the scriptures. So how is our faith fully established? As we learn from the scriptures. They reached the place where they could say, I know whom I have believed. They began to realize the nature and extent of their work. Remember I talked about early and latter rain? What's our work? How many people, I don't know how many people were alive in Jesus' time on the world. So. Probably a few million, maybe, I don't know. Less than a billion. Now we got how many? We're getting close to 7 billion, aren't we? Aren't we doing 6.5 or 7 billion? How big is our work? It's just a lot bigger than theirs, isn't it? We got 400,000 people just in the Wichita area. You know? Let's see. So they began to realize the nature and extent of their work, to see that they were to proclaim to the world the truths entrusted to them. The events of Christ's life, his death and resurrection, and the prophecies pointing to these events, the mysteries of the plan of salvation, the power of Jesus for the remission of sins, all these things all these things they have been witnesses, and they were to make them known to the world. They were to proclaim the gospel of peace and salvation through repentance and the power of the Savior. So what are the blessings if we truly believe? We change our filter, we read the Bible, we study the Bible, we start doing what the Bible says we should do, and see God blessing us. How does this, what kind of blessings will we receive? John 6, verse 39 says, "And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all which I have, all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last days. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him should have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last days." Obviously, the first blessing of believing is everlasting life. Malachi 3. "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now with this, says Jehovah the host, to see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out such a blessing until there is not enough room. And I will rebuke the devourer, and he shall not decay the fruit of your ground against you, nor shall your vine miscarry against you in the fields, says Jehovah the host. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says Jehovah of hosts." This is the modern King James Version. But, so he says, test me. How much have you tested God? Some of us have tested him a lot. Some of us, maybe not so much. You know? Do we test him? Do we step out and give out glow tracks and see what happens? Do we test him? Do we give our tithes and offerings and see what happens? You know, do we tell others, our family, about Jesus? See what happens? Do we trust him to do something? Do we pray for all these people and see what happens? He says, "I will pour out such a blessing that you won't even be able to keep it all. You won't have room for it all." You know, it may not be blessings of money like tithe. In this case, he was saying, you know, your fields will produce plenty of fruit and plenty of wheat and plenty of grain. But blessings come in many forms. You can be blessed by money. You can be blessed by saving people, seeing people baptized. Let's see. And the next one is Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." So this is another gift. Faith, grace, that's a gospel, you know. And the promise, what's the promise here? I have a job for you. He's got a job for each of us. We all have something we're supposed to do for him. Can we do it if we're lackluster, if we don't study our Bible, and if we don't... If you don't believe God, will you do the work he wants you to do? Probably not. If you want to understand, If you want to understand how God relates to believers, we're going to read John chapter 14 through 17, and we'll go through some highlights here. So if you want to turn to John 14, I got several highlights from 14, 15. So we'll be going, if you want to follow along. First one is John 14, 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So he's got a place for us. He's got a place for you. Each of us. John 14:12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. and greater works than these he shall do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you may ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So there, you know, the promise is, we're going to do greater works than he did. Now, I know that's even, I can't even imagine that. You know, that's even hard to imagine. But he can let us do greater works than he did. How many of you heard that Kenneth Cox died this week? He passed away. Was it Kenneth Cox?
Yes.
Yeah. Kenneth Cox passed away this week. He was an evangelist. He's been an evangelist for a lot longer than I've ever been for 60 years, 70 years. How many people has he convinced? You know, how big of a work has he done? You know, and you know, Paul and Peter both came after this. And what happened to them? When they walked down the street, if their shadow passed over somebody's, they were healed. You know, do we ever see those kind of miracles today? No. You know, we may pray for somebody and somebody might be healed. We've seen healings. But not, you know, I haven't had the privilege of walking down the street and everybody's shadow my shadow falls on is healed of whatever disease they have. If we ask anything in his name, that means his character, it's got to be something he wants us to give us, or it's got to be for the purpose he wants us to use it for. John 14:26 says, "But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you." So here we see God's adjusting their filter. The Holy Spirit is helping them adjust their filter so that they see and believe. John 15:2, "Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, I will take away. And every one that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bring forth more fruit." So sometimes we get pruned. And that's not always a pleasant thing, but it's needed. We got to develop a character for heaven. When Jesus comes, we got to be ready for it. If we're not ready for it, if we got something that we haven't given over to God. John 15:11. "I have spoken these things to you so that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full." Does he want us to be happy? Of course he does. Everybody here, the thing they seek most is happiness. I think it actually says that in the Spirit of Prophecy somewhere. The things we want most is happiness. And that's what God wants to give us. Now, while it may not be happy, we will be joyful. What's the difference? If you're going through a trial, you may not be happy, but you can be joyful and at peace. Let's see. Okay, John 16:8. "And when that one comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and concerning righteousness and concerning judgment." So the Holy Spirit will help us know what's wrong, what's right, and that we need to change. John 16:33, "I have spoken these things to you so that you might have peace in me. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So even though we have tribulation, we can be of good cheer, we can be happy, we can be joyful. John 17:1, "Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eye to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son also may glorify you. Even as you have given him authority over all flesh so that he should give eternal life to all those you have given him." So again, it's talking about eternal life. He gives us eternal life. John 17:11, And now I am in the world no longer, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, those whom you who you have given me, so that they may be one as we are. So there's two promises there. He's going to keep us. He'll help you through whatever it is you're having to go through. And he'll help us all to be united. We all have one message, the gospel. And we all have one job, to give it to the world. We may do it differently. You know, different ministries have different ways of doing it. But we've all got the same job. And then John 17:15 says, I do not pray for you to take them out of the world, but for you to keep them from the evil one. So, again, he'll protect us. And then there's the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18. It says, And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the world. I like the way this version puts it. I am with you all the days until the end of the world. Has the end of the world come yet? No. So is he with us? Is he with us? Is he with us? Okay. And then all the other promises in the Bible. I mean, we could stand here all day and all night and probably all day tomorrow going through promises in the Bible. Things he'll do for us. Things he'll help us with. So who do we believe? You only have two choices. You can believe the lie that God doesn't care for you, that God hates you, he doesn't love you. Or you can believe the truth that God loves you. You know, if you believe the lie, you might be thinking, I know what's best for me. If you think that, you're believing the lie. You accept Satan's lies about God that he has propagated for 6,000 years. He's been in this world trying to mess up what people think of God for 6,000 years. You know, we think of Baal worship, you know, and all those different gods he had back there. All the different religions in the world. He's been trying for 6,000 years, and he's had 6,000 years to build up the filter in people so that they think God is a tyrant, you know. What loving God would burn people forever in hell? You know, for the mistakes of one lifetime. That's not God. He's not going to do that. Or do you believe God, the truth? He knows what's best for me. I accept what the Bible says about his love, about what he's going to do for me. Do you trust God with your future? Do you trust God with your stuff? Do you trust God with your finances? Do you trust God with your health? Your happiness or joyfulness? Your problems or trials? Do you trust him with your death? We don't often think about that, but do you trust him with your death? Do you trust him with your life, your whole life? Everything you do. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 9. If you want to go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercies has regenerated us again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and unfaded, reserved in heaven for you, by the power of God, having been kept through faith to the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times, in which you greatly rejoice, yet a little while, if need be, grieving in manifold temptations, so that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, but being proven through fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom not yet seeing you, but believing in him, you exalt with unspeakable joy and have been glorified. And having been glorified, obtain the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now our closing song is I Know in Whom I Have Believed. I'm going to read the verses just as a poem here while they're getting ready. I know not how God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why, unworthy, Christ in love redeemed me for his own. I know not how his saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. I know not when my Lord will come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed under him against that day.
And Lord, God's wondrous grace to him I have made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how his saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know my believer and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him.
But I know
and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know my ability. and am persuaded that he is able to keep them which I've committed unto him against that day.
Shall we all pray this? But I know
whom.
But
I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Father, we thank you for this promise. We pray that you be with each of us as we grow. As we grow toward you, as we grow in our belief, that you would change our filters so that we truly believe that you will take care of everything in our life.
Amen.
We thank you and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.